turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin reading with verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. Let's pray. Lord, you've been so good to us, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the freedom that we have. We thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel, teach the word of God, to meet and worship. We just thank you for all the rich blessings you've given us, and you've blessed us financially and physically so many ways. We do thank you that the word of God has gone out, is still going out every day. And I ask you to bless your word today. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. I pray that you will take the word and apply it to someone's heart that's here and have your way. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I just had to go back to verse 11 because there's the examples again. He's given these things in the chapter. We have the examples of the Jewish nation and where they got into sin. They lusted after evil things, and God judged them. And it's an example, certainly, to the church, as all the Old Testament is an example to the church. And if you just understood it, then you would have many messages, warnings, to tell you, you don't want to go after these things. Now, we're living in a very lustful generation, and it's everywhere. But bless your heart, you really don't want to follow that path. Because it's going to bring you trouble. If it brought trouble to the children of Israel, it's going to bring trouble to the church of God. Yes. And individually, personally, it's going to bring trouble to you. You may think you get away with something. You may think that, oh boy, I'm living the high life. I'm James Bond, you know, with all the pretty girls. But bless your heart, it's going to come back and bite you. Right. It's going to come back and hurt you. Whether it hurts you physically or mentally or spiritually or hurts you in your family, you're playing with fire. Don't mess with God. Now, I know this generation has been taught there is no God or God died somewhere along the way, but he didn't. He's alive and well.
That's right.
And he's here today, and he's everywhere you go. You can't get away from him.
That's right.
You're breathing his air. You're eating his food. The life you have is a special gift of God. It's not just the physical things about you. There's something about you called a soul and a spirit inside of you. And bless your heart, when that goes, there's a whole lot of difference. I remember my daddy laying on his deathbed. He was alive. Told me, keep preaching, son. I walked out, spoke to my mother, walked back in. He was gone. Boy, there's a big difference between that same body. But life left it.
That's right.
And life is a gift from God. If you're alive today, you ought to thank God that you are alive today.
Yes.
Because God gave you another day of life.
Right.
Now these are examples, and I want to emphasize that again. They're examples to us in our generation that what God did to them, he will do to you.
Yes.
If you do the same things.
Yes.
So, said they're written for our admonition upon the ends of the world are come. We could talk about the ends of the world too, because if these guys were in the last days, where do you think we are? We're in the last minute of this generation. No telling when it could come tonight. I've been looking for it for 50 years now and hadn't come yet. I didn't think I'd ever get this old. I figured the Lord had to come back. But I was wrong. First mistake I ever made. I'm lying. We're in the end times. And that's why some of these things are happening today. We're going to fulfill what it says in the prophets and what it says in the book of Revelation. It's going to be fulfilled. Jesus is coming back. He is going to rule and reign.
Amen. Yeah.
And he's going to be honored.
That's right.
And he's not going to be a sweet little pussyfooter.
That's right.
The Bible says he's going to rule with a rod of iron.
Yes.
And he'll crush rebellion.
Yes.
I think we need some crushing of rebellion about this time.
Amen.
Right now. Okay, then he gave you another warning. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I don't think we could emphasize that too much.
Amen.
Too many times we think we are in a position where we can't get hurt.
Yeah.
You're never in that position.
That's right. Amen.
Never.
Amen.
You may have done well for 20 years, but man, you can fall off.
Right.
You can get your arm broke, your neck broke, your bank account broke. Your spiritual life broken.
That's right.
I know guys that used to really preach good. I mean, they were what I called, and I'm a very critical man of preachers. I'm critical of preachers. But I tell you what, these guys were good preachers. Without drinking beer somewhere today, they're not in church. They're not using their knowledge of the Bible. You think you stand. Well, be careful where you put yourself.
Amen.
If I were an alcoholic, I don't think I'd preach to bars.
Yes, sir.
If I had the problem being a pedophile, I don't think I'd teach Sunday school.
Right.
You don't put yourself in certain places.
Yeah.
And because you can fall. And by the way, you can fall at 73 years. It doesn't. I've seen that happen too. You think, man, you've gone 50 years serving the Lord. Well, you got it made now. No, you don't ever have it made.
That's right.
Not with the devil running loose, not with your flesh still there, not with your stupidity still in you.
Yeah.
And anybody think you're not stupid?
Yeah.
Boy, we prove that right every week. Told my dad, I said, I sure be glad when I get as old as you. He said, why is that? I said, so I won't keep making these mistakes. At the time he told me, I'm 64 and I'm still making them. That was a very depressing day. All right. Verse 13 is where we finished up last week. And I want to go back over this again and finish it out. There had no temptation. And we're talking about temptation. We're talking about physical things, blindness, being crippled, diabetes, cancer. All these are temptations in the definition of the term. And then there are other temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, wanting to be something you're not, wanting to have something you're not supposed to have, murmuring and complaining. There's no temptation taking you. But such as is common to man. Do you ever once in a while feel like you're just singled out? I mean, somebody said one time it was the devil that was on him, really working him over. I told him I didn't think the devil knew his name. I think a little bitty demon that he had would take care of him. You're not really that important, are you? In the work of God that the devil has to take special notice of you? I think he's got a sergeant working on this church, one of the devil's sergeants. Do you think your temptations are that great, that big, that mighty? Your own flesh cripples you almost every week. Devil doesn't have to do much to kick you out of the way. Because you, in your own mind, you make decisions that defeat your spirituality week after week after week. Isn't it a shame? Or don't you get tired of it? I'm an old man. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of making stupid decisions. I'm tired of being weak. I'm tired of being lazy. I'm tired of a whole lot of things. I'm tired of not being as spiritual as I ought to be or as revived as I ought to be. I'm my own worst enemy. Bless your heart. You are yours too. Devil doesn't have to work on most of us. Just turn us loose. And he's already won the victory. Now, if you do get real spiritual and the devil does come after you, like the Apostle Paul or Job, they're rare. Did you know those kind of guys are rare? Paul's rare. Job is in a class by himself. I mean, God says he was the best man in the East. Boy, what a claim is that? Well, he gets noticed by the devil. Why don't you live to where you could get noticed by the devil? Why don't you live where he'd fear your prayers? He'd fear your preaching. He'd fear what you say and what you do. No temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now think about this. Most of us feel sorry for ourselves. Just ever so often. Some of us every day. And we think we've been singled out for some great temptation or trouble or trial. I remember a young man, he'd gotten saved in his 20s, and he'd come out of a wicked gang. And he got saved, and he went and talked to another member of the church who everything seemed to be going right for him. He had a good house, good wife, good children, everything doing well. And he said, "I sure wish I was like you. You don't have any troubles." And the man said, "Everybody's got troubles. I've got trouble." And he's had plenty. You look at that person sitting over there across the church from you and say, "They don't have my troubles. They're sure lucky." What were the children of Israel doing in the wilderness? Murmuring and complaining all the time. Fed with angels' food, they complained. Drank water out of the rock, they complained. They blamed Moses and Aaron and God that you brought us out in the wilderness just to kill us. Now I know some of you are the same crowd. Isn't that a shame that you belong to that same crowd? God gives you a sunshiny day and you say, "Oh Lord, it's too hot." God brings snow and rain. You said, "Lord, I had a baseball game today. I wanted to go fishing today. You messed up my plans. I'm sure having a hard time." You think you're special? Well, you are in one sense. Every single one of you is an individual gift of God. God made you. And he made you like you are, believe it or not. With your limitations, with your scars, with your ugly nose or your cross eyes or whatever you got, God's got a reason for it. I don't know the reason for everybody, but I tell you what I believe. I believe God's got a reason for every one of us. Amen. Common to man. Have you ever sat down when you're really feeling sorry for yourself? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many really felt sorry for themselves this week. But I know it happens quite often. Have you ever sat down and thought, how many of the brethren in the church are going through the same thing I'm going through? Because that's what he's telling you right here. You haven't been tempted. You haven't been tried by anything so special. What you're being tried by and tested by are common things that other people around you are going through. Now, I don't know if you ever played sports, but I loved sports. And I remember the coaches, they didn't want you wimping out. They didn't want you saying you couldn't do it. They pushed you beyond your limits. They made fun of you because they didn't want you to be a sissy. Sorry, girls. That's my generation, you understand. I know we got women studs today. I don't know how that works out, but... I don't understand some of the terminology that I hear going around, and it's common today. They wanted you a little bit tough. Oh, quit complaining. So you get hit, so you fall down, so you break your leg. Bite on your thumb and take it like a man. How about the Christian life? Why don't you get a stick and put it in your mouth and take it like a man? God does not like murmuring and complaining. He really doesn't. And I know you feel so justified in criticizing the preacher. Now, when you go home, you can just say anything you want to about me. I'm not planning on hearing you. And I really don't care. Sorry about that. I've been doing this a long time, and I got one fellow to please. That's my Lord. Now, I know you think I can't please him, but I have, and I can, and I hope to continue.
Amen.
If I quit preaching every time somebody didn't like me or my preaching, I would have quit a long time ago.
That's right.
Some of you get a little upset if somebody criticizes your preaching or your testimony or something else like that. Let me tell you something. Every time, if you become a preacher in any, preach to any congregation at all, every time you preach, you're going to make somebody mad.
Right.
If you preach.
Yes.
If you preach the Word of God, you're going to step on somebody's toes.
Amen.
And we got a bunch of sissies in this generation that can't stand their toes being stepped on.
Yeah.
God help us. We need help. No temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And I lost my place. Yeah, just the Bible's closing up on me there. No temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Now, that's a pretty big statement. Oh, goodness, we got a bum coming in from the streets. Fella doesn't know what a razor is or hadn't had a haircut. Must be a college kid. What do you reckon? They let you graduate that way? Praise the Lord. Good to see you. Good to see you. Yeah, they let hippies get out today. Hey, you're about several generations behind all the hippies that we went around. Common temptations. These are common to men. They're going to be met by a lot of different people. Other people around you are going to be met by the same things. So what's the big deal about feeling sorry for yourself? It's a bad habit. Nobody wins a battle feeling sorry for themselves. Nobody does the will of God feeling sorry for themselves. It's a defeated thing. You sit around and cry and feel sorry for yourself and get yourself in a corner somewhere. That's not what God wants out of you. He wants a bold testimony. You know, the one real sign of the Holy Spirit being upon a person is not tongues. I'm sorry, that's not the sign. It's boldness in the Lord. Boldness in the Lord. They looked at those guys preaching and said, where'd these uneducated guys get such boldness? They saw the boldness of these guys. They stood up. They stood out in the street corner. They stood up to anybody. They answered back to the educated people of their day. And they said, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive. I saw him. I touched him. I felt him. I was in his presence. He's alive. The greatest testimony that Jesus Christ did resurrect from the grave is the life of the apostles. He died. He was buried. They were discouraged. They went back fishing. They were professional fishermen. They went back fishing. And you know what? Other than Judas, every one of them died claiming Jesus was alive and preaching it as long as they lived. That tells you those men believed Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and they knew him. That was their testimony, the resurrection. Don't feel sorry for yourself. If you live to be as old as I live, if you're lucky, you'll look back and see some of the days you were so depressed and feeling so sorry for yourself and thinking God had let you down. Why? Do you ever do that? Well, I've done it. I've been mad at God and told Him so. You're not treating me right. But looking back from this viewpoint, He treated me right every week of my life. Every day of my life. And the days when I was so discouraged, so depressed, so tired, so whipped, He was doing me right. And I look back and say, Lord, You did me good. Lord, You did me good all my life, even when I didn't see it. Sort of like that poem about the footsteps in the sand. Lord, You left me. No, I carried You. Thank God. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't be a sissy Christian. You know what we need? We need some soldier Christians. We need some Green Beret Christians. We need some SEAL Christians. We need some Christians that have some guts and strength and boldness and reach out for the challenge. You don't have any great temptations coming your way. You haven't gone through many great temptations. Most of the things you've done have been little bitty crybaby stuff. And God help us to grow up. We need some strong Christians. And let me tell you what, I think in a few years in the future, we're going to need you to have real strength. You don't need a lot of strength to go to church today and stand up for Jesus, but there'll come a day. Now, God is faithful. What a tremendous statement. I could camp there about every week. God is faithful. That is a standard doctrine of truth in the Christian church. God is faithful. God does not treat you maliciously. He does not ignore you. God is faithful. He's faithful to His own character. He's faithful to the word that He gives. That's more than we can say about most of us.
Amen.
He's faithful to His word. And He's faithful to you. And right here in this verse, He points out the faithfulness of God. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. How? It says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You know, God knows what you can take. God knows what you can take. You don't know what you can take. Some of you in that chapter were thinking you stand and think you can take it and you can't. And life proves it. You don't take it. You don't stand. You quit. You give in. You get into sin. You think, I can't stand this. I'm going to go away. You're like John Mark, and you leave the mission. It's too tough for me. I didn't bank on this when I got into this. Well, I tell you what, you get in the will of God, you're going to meet a lot of things you didn't bank on.
Yeah, that's right.
You didn't think about beforehand. You have no clue what's coming to you tomorrow.
Yeah, amen.
Or what God's going to put on you, where God's going to carry you.
Amen.
But here's a statement. We have a faithful God who will not allow you to suffer a temptation too big for you to carry.
Amen.
I know you don't believe that some days. It's truth. You can bear it. You can resist temptation. You can have a good attitude in the midst of troubles and trials. When everything's going wrong, you can praise God. And you can bring God glory when everyone around you is falling down. God is faithful. Either He will give you the trial or trouble that you have. He will hold back the severity of it to where you can handle it yourself. Or He'll give you the strength to overcome it that you didn't have before. So that you can win it. God has not set you up to fail. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to pass all your math tests or calculus or something like that. Or that you're going to become a doctor and and a brain surgeon or whatever. What it does mean is God's looking out for you. Now, a lot of our atheistic friends and scholars of this day and the general tenor of education, they don't think there can be a personal God that could hear you. Have you ever thought about how God hears all the prayers in all the world at all times? That's a job too big for me. I got a problem with a church of a couple hundred people. I got more than I can handle. God can hear every one of your prayers and meet it. And he can do that all the way around the world. You know why every time you pitch a ball up, it comes down? God. God set a boundary. God made a law. Can God violate any law he made? Of course he can violate every law he made. He made the law. You will not be tempted above your ability to overcome the temptation. That's the promise. Now you've got something else to this promise. Not only that, and can you trust the faithful God that he knows what he's doing? Well, we trusted what we thought were faithful coaches that they knew what they were doing when they pushed us beyond what we thought we could do. Some teachers that have pushed us beyond what we thought. Some parents pushed us beyond what we thought we could do and made us grow up. This generation needs to grow up. You don't need to get to 25 or 30 years old and still be immature. They let you be a man at 18, but most of you aren't. That's the truth. Sorry about that. I don't really mean to be insulting to you. It's time to grow up. Amen. Take responsibility. Make your own way. Do it. And serve God with some boldness. Faithfully. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Not only while you're going through this, will he help you to bear it and to overcome it, but what it says right there is, there's an escape plan. I don't know how tempted Joseph was with Potiphar's wife. Don't know how beautiful she was, how sexy she was, what a tempter she was. I have no clue. But he ran. He left his coat and ran. That was his way of escape. Cost him 13 years in prison. But he escaped. And what happened to him? He comes out victorious. One of the greatest men in history. One of the greatest examples in the Bible. Joseph is an example of what a Christian ought to be like. He's beautiful. In fact, he's one of the few men in the Bible you don't have any sin listed for. That doesn't mean he wasn't a sinner. He was a sinner just like we are, but maybe not exactly like we are. So much so that in his life, there's nothing to record where he was disobedient, unfaithful, got himself into sin, but he took a way of escape. Well, there's a way of escape for you too. You may not want to take it. You may not want to face it. You may not want to go through that little hatch that God leaves open for you. But it says he's got one. You haven't got in a place yet that he doesn't have one. Isn't that a tremendous verse? One of the first verses I learned when I got saved, I memorized that verse in the first few months after I was saved. Man. That's a comfort to me. That is just a blessing to think my God is watching over me, and even if it's death, it's not something that I can't face. That's a beautiful verse. God is faithful. Will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also may a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Christianity wasn't made for sissies, I'm sorry. Christianity wasn't really made for the weak in heart. What I read in this Bible, God expects you to stand up and honor His name. And boy, in history, we see where they did it. Well, let's be counted with them. Let's not be counted with the quitters, with the weak. Let's be counted with the people who stood steadfastly for the Word of God and the name of God and brought glory to Him. That's the group I want to be with. That's where all of us ought to be. Okay, he comes to another wherefore. Okay, knowing what I've just told you here, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Go back up to verse 7. What happened in the Old Testament? Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Idolatry, to my mind, is very difficult for me to accept. It's sort of like when I was going to school, and I really wasn't saved. But when they taught me evolution as the first source, first cause, now, I believe certain parts of evolution, such as within a species. We do it all the time. We breed dogs to make certain dogs. And Chihuahuas have bitten me more than any other dog. I don't particularly like Chihuahuas. They come around behind me and bite me in my heels. I've been visiting 52 years, and bless your heart, I've been bitten more by Chihuahuas than German Shepherds. But how you got a Chihuahua with inbreeding dogs? That's evolution within a species. But for the first cause, how the world got created, how the universe was flung out there, how everything works like this, how you got here, you are a very, very complicated meat machine. Boy. And then think of all the different ones God made. I heard a preacher one time say, God loves beauty. Why He made so many beautiful things. And I thought, no, I think you're wrong. God loves variety. I don't see beauty in everything I see. But God sure made a variety, didn't He? Just look in this room and no two of us alike. If we had twins, if some of you knew them real well, you could tell which one was which. God loved variety. And God made a whole lot of things, maybe just to show His glory, what He could do and did. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, the reference he's going back to is, I think, the golden calf that Aaron made. Evidently, he was a metalsmith. And when they threw all their golden earrings and whatever they'd gotten in Egypt into the boiling pot, well, he pulled it out and built them a calf. Of course, he told Moses it just came out, just jumped out. But we know Aaron was lying. It didn't just jump out. Didn't just fall on them. And the people began to bow down. These be thy gods that brought thee out of Egypt. Now, that blows my mind. I'm sorry. My mind's not big enough to contain that. How could you worship a golden calf? I don't understand that. So that kind of idolatry really is beyond my thinking. The idea that the statue of St. Peter in Rome has the big toe, a granite or marble big toe, worn down to nothing from the kisses of the devoted ones, is beyond my thinking.
Right.
Why is it so important to kiss a piece of granite?
Right.
What good can that piece of granite do you? I don't understand idolatry of that kind. Now, I know it's happening around the world today, all over the world, in many different peoples. And I think some of you are just about like me, raised in America. I'm a Texan. I'm an American. I'm a Christian. I came from a Christian home. We had no idols in my house. There was no... We probably had a picture of Jesus somewhere, walking, or an angel walking a little girl across a cavern or something like that. But we didn't have any special pictures that my dad said, go down there and pray to that picture. No. No. It's beyond my thinking that you could hold a little cross in your hand and pray to it. A crucifix with supposedly Christ on it. And by the way, he's not still on the cross. He came down off the cross. In fact, he came out of the grave. You want to carry something around, carry an empty grave. That'd be better. But we have a very strong idolatry in this nation. And we are all subject to it. The Bible says covetousness is as idolatry. Could there ever have been a more covetous people than Americans today? Your house is so full, you don't have room to park the car in the garage. Your kids have so many toys, some of them they haven't touched in years. You look around at your neighbors, I don't care how much money you make, you spend more than you make. We have so much personal debt, and it's not for eating and it's not for clothes. It's a lot of other things. Some of you buy great big cars or fancy cars, and you spend all your money on your cars, and you don't have anything for the Lord. That's idolatry. You put anything before God, it's idolatry. Amen. It's our modern idolatry. Oh, it's not as foolish as these poor idiots bowing down to a golden calf that Aaron just made and saying, these be thy gods which brought thee out of Egypt. Give me a break. That thing was never in Egypt. But boy, we are sold on commercialism. Yeah. You know why Christmas is so popular? I'm going to get some of you mad. Nothing but a ploy to sell goods. It's not biblical. Sorry about that. It isn't biblical. And you know, most of those little statues that you buy to put down under my tree, they've been blessed by a priest. They've been blessed by a priest. And you say, well, I never get out on my knees. Yeah, you do. Christmas morning, you get out on your knees and start passing out gifts. That's some more idolatry. You know who's really for Christmas? Jews. Arabs. Unbelievers everywhere love Christmas. How many movies have Christmas in it? I mean, it's a shoot 'em up. Bang, bang, bang. We're going to kill everybody around. Jingle bells, jingle bells. This world loves Christmas. I don't. I came to see it as idolatrous. I don't like it. I think that our occupation with more money, bigger houses, bigger cars, better things, we can't do with anything. That's idolatry. When you come to the place that you put your job, your money, your possession in front of your service to God or your gifts to God, you are an idolater. And you know what he said right here? He said, flee from idolatry. What he's trying to tell you is put God first. That's a simple thing. Money is not bad. The love of money is bad. Money's not good or bad. Either way, it makes no difference. If Adolf Hitler walked through the door and dropped $1,000 in the offering plate, I'd take it. But I wouldn't go to him and ask him for it. Money's not bad. It's neither evil nor good. It's the love of money. Do we love money? I think we're all guilty. I don't think there's a person in this room that is not guilty of loving money. Now, how much do you love it? Money's just an exchange. It's just some way we have a convenient way of bartering our goods. It is a very convenient thing. There's some people in real trouble right now in this time. They don't have a job. How far could you go if you lost your job? How many months would it take before they would be foreclosing on your house and taking back your car? That's where we are. I had a brother that used to be at this church, was a preacher, was a real good soul winner. He called me up and he and his wife had run up $100,000 on credit cards. They both drove Mercedes. I'm sure they owed on them. They didn't buy them with a credit card. $100,000. I got no help. I'll send you 10 or maybe 100. I've got no help for you. That's covetousness. You don't need things as big as you think you do. You don't need them as nice as you think you do. Now, if you got the money, you want to buy something nice, go for it. It's not sin. But if you can't give to the Lord, you can't at least tithe. And far as I'm concerned, that's baby giving. If you can't at least tithe, you're covetous because you're spending your money on something you don't really need. Something you want, and you want it more than you want to please God. Money's a problem. It's a problem if you don't have it. It's a problem if you do have it. And handling it is a difficult job. He said, flee from idolatry. You ought to get up and run. You know, I believe we're damaged goods. All of us here in America. I believe we are damaged goods. I believe because of our commercialism, because of our love of money, because of go for a bigger job, it's going to give you money. It doesn't matter what happens to your family or kids. Just give me a better job. Just give me a raise. I don't care if it compromises me. I don't care if I've got to sell things I don't believe in. I don't care if I've got to follow some philosophy. No, no, no. It's not just more money, guys. Have you noticed that a lot of the people with money are not happy? Have you noticed that? They're not happy. Poor Mel Gibson. Don't you feel sorry for him? Oh, you don't. Oh, you're going to judge him. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, he needs to be judged. Man, never in my wildest dreams have I had as much money as that guy had. He's broke, they tell me. He's broke. And he's very unhappy, so much so that it's in the news all the time how unhappy he is with his trophy girlfriend or wife or whatever she is. It doesn't make you happy. Amen. You'd be a lot better off in another job that didn't pay you near as much, but where you could serve God and you knew you were in the will of God, than you would be to get that real good job where I can buy a home in the Hamptons. Amen. I've known some Guatemalan Indians. They lived in an adobe house, dirt floor, no window panes in the windows. They knew the Lord. I remember one of them, there was a bunch of PhDs came down to Guatemala. And these guys were dressed in nice clothes. They were driving good cars. They had plenty of money. They were upper class, upper crust. And this poor old believer began to question. They were down to question him, to look at him. He began to question them. Are you saved? Oh, no. You going to go to heaven when you die? No, I don't believe that. He pitied them and told them so. I really pity you poor Americans if you're not going to heaven when you die. I really pity you poor unbelievers. Now, he probably didn't use the words I'm using, but he pitied them. They had education. They had money. They had prestige, they had power, they could travel around the world. He probably never been out of his village. Other than go to Guatemala City one time or two. Walk barefooted all of his life. And he pitied him. Money does not bring happiness. God does. Who is the source of happiness? God. You're not the source of your own happiness. God is the source of happiness. If you got any happiness, you got any real joy. And let me tell you what. All your joy in sin will turn sour. Oh, sin is a temptation. Yes, it is. Sin will, it'll grab you and think, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. I'm alive. Man, I'm one of the best in the world. I'm getting ahead of everybody. Sin looks so good. And it costs so much. It will cost you. Cost you your happiness, your peace of mind, your health, probably your marriage, the respect of your kids, and maybe your life. But it looks so good in the beginning. But you know, serving God, knowing God, believing God. I'm not talking about believing me, the preacher. I'm talking about taking that Bible and for yourself finding out what it says about you and your life. Living by it. Failing every day, but living by it. Will bring you greater peace, joy, happiness than anything else you can possibly do. He said, wherefore, flee from idolatry. I want to go to just the next verse. I'm not going to teach it. Start with it next time I get a chance. I speak as to wise men, judge ye. Well, let me just use that right here. I speak as to wise men, judge. What's Paul saying? The Corinthian church, he started it. And they're complaining about him, and they're giving him a hard time, and some of them are discrediting his ministry, and he's having to fight them. And so he comes up here and he says, I've got a bunch of wise men here. They know more than I know. Had a little girl that had been going to Christian school all her life. She thought she knew more Bible than I do. I said, well, maybe you do. I don't think so. Just because you are a Christian and know a few things in the Bible doesn't mean you know enough. You got to spend a life studying this thing. I speak as to wise men. Let me speak to you as wise men, judge what I just said. You judge what I said about these verses and what these verses have to say. Judge ye, is what he said. You guys are so wise. And I know, you know, the problem with us, we all think we're smarter than we are. I'm amazed. We're all that way. I've talked to idiots that thought they were smarter. They didn't know they were dumb. And don't you talk, some of the things come out of your mouth, and an hour or two later you think, why did I say that? That never happened to you? You think you're so wise. Well, be careful if you think you stand, you might fall. That's right. Okay? I'm looking at a bunch of wise men. Hey, this is the church of wise men. Judge ye. Thank you.